Please do sit down. And let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're here tonight to remember those we have lost. There may be someone here, maybe more than one, for whom that remembrance is of someone with whom their relationship was only perfect all the time. Maybe not. Maybe there are, though, for all of us, good memories, faithful companionship, happy times, a good love, sorely missed. That type of loss hurts, however long ago the grief was. Grief and loss are painful, and the passage of time only partially heals. It can hurt even more, or our feelings can be more ambiguous, when the sense of loss walks alongside other complicating feelings. Some of us here will carry a sense of guilt. It's common. I could have done more. I could have loved more. I could have acted sooner, said more, said less. And now it's too late. And it will always be too late. And some may have a nagging sense of frustration and bitterness. I spent my life on him or her, and now I'm alone. What about me and my needs? Some too may have a sense of anger, anger that is even at the one who has gone. I imagine it's not there all the time or you would not be here, but it may be there from time to time. He left our affairs and our family in a mess. And years down the line, we're still suffering because of domineering behaviour, failure to plan, profligacy, whatever else it may be. You might be one of these. And yet, despite all this, we come together to remember. But what we're doing, I think, is more than just remembering, bringing to mind the past. We're processing it, trying to make sense of it, to bring the messiness of life and death into some sort of comprehensible order. To do that is important, I think, to let the mess bubble up, to acknowledge to ourselves what we know of the reality of our lives, shared with those who have gone, good times, bad times, middling times, joys and sorrows, loving moments and harsh words, hard times and easy. This is the reality of our lives with those who have gone, and with those who are still here. To remember well, we need to acknowledge truth. I do not necessarily mean to say it out loud. Some of us prefer, even in these telling times, to keep private things private, and that's okay. But we can tell ourselves the truth about our relationships, even as we gather in love for what we have lost. But the reality is that our attempts to understand our own relationships, present ones as well as those that are past, raises questions, lots of them. Difficult questions about what we should have done but didn't do, or why they did such and such, and so on and so on. Often questions which cause us to feel guilty or to blame others. That's human nature, I think, to ponder, and not necessarily to like the result of having pondered. One temptation is to sugarcoat the past. It was all lovely. They were always a wonderful, loving partner. We never had any problems. That's okay if it helps, but I'm not sure it's wise. King Solomon, in our reading, was granted a wise and discerning heart. That, I think, is a heart that questions, that does so in an attempt to understand. And we're given to understand that that wise and discerning, questioning heart was a blessing from God, not a curse. Maybe we should ask for the same. Our reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the book of Romans, so-called, is full of questions. It starts with a question. What, he asks, what shall we say in response to these things? Paul has spent pages and pages explaining the gospel to the church in Rome, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world in love for us all. He explains, he passionately believes that God is for us. That is his experience and his belief. And so he asks another question, which really answers the first. What do we say about these things? What do we say about the amazing love God has for us? His answer, if God is for us, who can be against us? He goes on, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. For us. Christians have often misunderstood the idea of God being for us. Crusades, persecutions, and different groups of Christians have misunderstood and misused the idea too. The point here is that this is a courtroom scene at least. We get that from some of the language. Who will bring any charge? Who will condemn? And that thought applies throughout this section. The idea is that we might be standing in the dock, accused of sin or rejecting God, of trying to run the world our own way, of trying to run our lives without reference to God. But in the midst of that courtroom scene, Paul points out that God is for us. If God is for us, who is against us? If God is standing in for us, that's what Paul means, who can be against us? If God is for us, who is going to bring any charges? Who is to condemn? We sometimes shy away from examining our own relationships, indeed from examining ourselves, because we don't like the answers that pop into our minds. We condemn ourselves. We know we got things wrong, we just do. But God is for us. For us as we are, because with the forgiveness won by his Son, which is ours for free, there is no condemnation. Put that guilt aside, there is no condemnation. God gets it. God gets us. God is for us. No one else's verdict matters. So if you are here tonight with mixed feelings, love for the departed, yes, but perhaps regrets too, take heart. Who condemns? No one. God is for you. Paul is in the assurance business. Not only is God for us, but Jesus Christ intercedes for us. The picture we are given for him, the picture we're given is of him at God's right hand, whispering, if you like, in the divine ear. Jesus is the sign and outworking of God's love for the world, for each of us. And there is this person, Jesus, right there in heaven, reminding the whole Godhead, I know Fred or Bertha or Simon or whoever feels guilty, but I've sorted that out. We do not condemn. I love them and they are mine. We love them and they are ours. That is Christ interceding for you, for me, for us. So Paul asks his next set of questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks this question because his friends in Rome and elsewhere were facing all sorts of stuff: hardship, distress, persecution, no food, no basic necessities like clothes, perils, war, the whole lot. The love of Christ must have seemed a long way off. People in such troubles must have doubted that they were loved. And what Paul has to offer is reassurance. reassurance that being a follower of Christ transcends all such troubles. The logic is this, that despite everything thrown at Jesus himself, humiliation, torture, and death, he triumphed. We, Paul is saying, we share in that triumph. Jesus conquered by rising from the dead. We too will conquer through him because he loves us. Nothing can prevent it because there is nothing that anyone can do that is worse than death, and it was conquered. So what can separate us from the love of Christ, from benefiting from his love both now and in the hereafter? Nothing. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God poured out in Christ is the basis for all Christian life and hope. No created being or force can unsettle that foundation. In all the uncertainty of life, there are some things that are fixed. Those are Christ's triumph and Christ's love. These are utterly unshakable. We must learn to trust them and take them as read. So no guilt. In God's courtroom, those who put their trust in Christ stand declared innocent in spite of everything and anything. No guilt and assurance for the here and now that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, however hard the road, however dark life may sometimes be. For nothing breaks the bond of love that Jesus has for those who follow him. I long for all people to know deep within the peace that comes from turning to Christ and knowing for certain sure the wonder and beauty of the gift that he gives, to be able to put in perspective all trials and tribulations, to know that all the complex memories we carry will in time turn to joy. So shortly, in our act of remembrance, we will light candles and play music and read out names of those we have loved and lost, those with whom we had joys and sorrows, ups and downs, those who were part of our lives and who linger on in our memories. And as we do these things, as we light candles and read names, you will, I hope, remember your loved one, but do also remember yourself and your own needs, and ask for the light of Christ, his love, his comfort, his hope, to burn brightly in your own life. Amen.